How many of you ever seen the old westerns? When I was a kid, I loved watching those old westerns. Just not, you know, black and white. Because when I was a kid, we didn't have a color TV, and those old westerns aren't even in color. I mean, some of them, you know, some of the newer old ones. But, you know, I loved watching those shows, and I didn't know who all the stars were. I did know who John Wayne was, but I didn't know who all the stars were. And, you know, just the wagon trains and all that kind of stuff. And you remember what happened? Well, in fact, speaking of wagon trains, you remember the TV series Wagon Train? Boy, I liked that show. I really did. Hit 'em up, move 'em out, move 'em out. No, that's Rawhide. I'm sorry. Okay, I liked Rawhide too. Okay. I like those shows. But you remember, like on the TV series Wagon Train and in those old movies, when, you know, the wagons would be going and then all of a sudden they'd look up and they'd see, you know, here come the Indians. And they knew that the Indians were getting ready to attack. What did they do? Circle the wagons. Circle the wagons. That's the title of our sermon tonight. Circle the wagons. You say, what are you getting at? Why was it that they circled the wagons? Because an attack was on the way. Now, if you haven't figured out there's an attack on this ministry, then we need to talk to you about what you've been smoking. It should be obvious to you that there's an attack. An attack. And I'm going to talk to you about this tonight because, quite frankly, well, you know, we've heard people teach about, if you're walking by faith, you should never confess your needs. Okay? Well, I understand. But at the same time, I do understand that when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, writings that were inspired by the Holy Spirit, more than once, he wrote about help he needed. And one of the things that he wrote about concerning help was he asked people to pray for him so that he would be able to accomplish what God set before him. And I can remember one time thinking about that. Like, here is a faith giant. And he's asking people to pray for him so that he can finish what he's doing, so that he can effectively preach the gospel and so forth and all these different things that he said. Therefore, if it was okay for the Apostle Paul to express his needs like that, I cannot see that it's wrong for any Christian to likewise express such needs. So I'm just going to tell you right now, I need help. I need help. And the help has to do, not just for me personally, but for this ministry. And I wish there were more people here tonight to hear this, aside from just those of you that are here and those who are watching. I wish everybody who said this was their home church would either be here tonight or would be watching. And I may say some things tonight that, let me rephrase this statement. Please do not take anything I say tonight as a personal statement against any person, okay? Please don't do that, because I don't mean it this way. But there's an attack. And you remember how that in those westerns, The Indians, the wagon train, they'd circle the wagons. And in some cases, they actually would push the wagons over. Well, they would circle the wagons. And, you know, they'd be lying on the ground and hiding behind the wagons. They'd be shooting their guns, and the Indians would be riding in circles. What was one thing that the Indians did? Remember, they would shoot the arrows. Remember that? And in some cases, the arrows were on fire. And they would shoot, right? We remember what the Bible talks about quenching the fiery darts of the enemy? That's a very good way to illustrate that passage in Scripture. Because there are fiery darts being fired. And again, that's an illustration, but quite frankly, in the realm of the Spirit, I don't know what all is going on. What I mean by that is, I've never actually had a vision of warfare in the Spirit. So I don't know exactly what takes place, but stuff happens. Now we know that. We know that there's warfare. Well, there's a battle raging, and I don't want to make it out to be more than what it is, but I don't want to diminish it either. There is an attack. And I really, I guess I could go back to 1997, the first time, I guess, that I can identify a blatant attack against me and what God has called me to do. Now, I don't need to go into that here tonight. But it had to do with the vision for ministry that God had given to me, and I shared that, and it was pounded by someone who was over me in ministry. And it was the first time that I can say that I have felt the grieving of the Holy Spirit. I literally cried. Not in front of this person, but on the way home and when I got home. And it wasn't that my feelings were hurt, but I realized that something God was trying to do, another person stepped in to squash it. Now that person was not a bad person. And I'm not going to say any more about that, okay? I'm just not. Because I don't want to speak poorly about that individual. I respect that person. But anyway, the attacks are real. Now, a lot of times when people talk about spiritual warfare, they talk about, well, you know, the demons are attacking and so forth. And yeah, that's true. But most of the time, demons aren't actually attacking you physically. Now they can. All right, I know that. Generally what happens is demons will attack you by trying to influence your thoughts, and they will attack you by finding someone they can influence to come against you. That's pretty much how it works. Somebody could say, well, yes, but sometimes don't they make you sick, you know, physical sickness? They can, but, you know, it's very clear from Scripture that not all physical sickness is a demonic attack. Some people think it is, but it's not. Well, I want to read something to you that the Lord shared with me, and then we're going to look at some Scripture. He said, Peter and John did not capture the attention of people simply by their presence. The same was true about the Apostle Paul. Otherwise, the Galatians and Corinthians would not have been so easily swayed by other teachers. Your tendency, speaking of the body of Christ, your tendency is to respect preachers who enter a room and everything stops. Their presence demands attention and respect. You also tend to just accommodate and tolerate preachers who are not like this. However, you are not accountable for how people respond to you or the truth you proclaim, but you will stand accountable for the truth you hear, no matter who delivers it. When we read the Bible, we're reading the accounts of, well, the New Testament. We're reading the accounts of the apostles and things that they did. And I'd like you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to see something here that Paul wrote in verse 7. He said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Well, very briefly, he's saying that because of these revelations that I had received from Jesus concerning doctrine and truth, Satan sent his personal messenger to attack me, to buffet me. And, you know, these attacks were on different fronts. But this, the battle that he fought was not hand-to-hand combat against a demon. Now remember in the wilderness when Jesus went out, he was there for 40 days, and Satan himself showed up to tempt him. So there we have, you know, you talk about, you know, ultimate fighting, but they never threw a punch at each other. Their battle was strictly with words. Now let that be a lesson to you. So this that Paul was fighting, it wasn't necessarily that he was having a knockdown drag out with a demon. I want to give you an idea of what he was facing. In chapter 11, verse 23, and we're jumping in midstream here, and you'll understand in a moment. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep," meaning stranded out in the water. "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." So you see all this stuff that's happening to him. And this is a list, an example, of how this messenger was coming against Paul to buffet him. I mean, this is a sampling of how those attacks came. But what I want to show you is where so many of these attacks, I don't want to say originated, but the people through whom these attacks came. Back up in chapter 10, in verse 7, "Do ye look on the things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's." Now he's drawing a comparison here between what you think of yourself and other ministers and me, Paul, and those who are with me. "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Now, why would he even bring this up? Why would the idea that he was using his position as a minister to come at, to use this position for the harm of people? Why would that even be a thought in someone's mind? Somebody had to have told these people that Paul is abusing you through his teaching, through his preaching. Well, look here in verse 9. "That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Now, who's the they that's saying this? Has to be other Christians. And not just other Christians, but people who have captured the ears of the listeners. And so in verse 11 he says, "Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Are you seeing that Paul is detailing conflict within the body of Christ, and it involves other ministers and people who have a voice who are coming against Paul, and Paul is saying, hey, these guys are measuring themselves against each other. They are determining the value of their ministries by what they have and by what they're doing. Let me just modernize it. By the size of their churches, by the size of their crusades, by the number of their book sales, etc. and so forth. And he says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. In other words, he says, I'm not going to measure myself by other people. I'm going to measure myself according to what I'm doing relative to what God has told me to do. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. I know this stuff is really King Jamesy, but it continues in verse 16. He says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So what he's saying is, look, you people are allowing yourselves to be influenced by those who are commending each other, and you're looking at them as opposed to what God has established in the church. You're not measuring them by the standards of the Lord. You're measuring them really by human standards. And he says in chapter 11, verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. In other words, these guys are coming in and complicating this thing and getting your focus away from just the very basics of what it means to be a Christian. And I could go on a lot on that, but the same thing's happening today. The same thing is happening today. People are, they're teaching stuff that complicates the whole message of the gospel. If you listen, thing is, I know you don't listen to a whole lot of other preachers, but there's stuff out there that just flat out does not follow the formula of God's word, if you want to call it that. Well, to continue here. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So he's saying, look, you've got people coming in there, and it's not that they're denying Jesus, but think of it like this. They're presenting to you alternate methods of salvation, if you will. They're delivering to you things that don't line up with God's word, but they tell you are patterns for Christian life. He says, for I suppose, verse 5, I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Okay, now we're getting ready to identify another area of criticism. He says, I robbed... Now, there's some sarcasm in this. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. In other words, what he's saying here and what he's getting ready to explain even further is that you guys have been told that all I want is your money. And so therefore, to avoid this problem, I haven't asked you for anything. Instead, I depended on other churches to send finances to help support me while I was here ministering to you. He says, and now look in verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted. In other words, I was facing lack. I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia, the Philippians, supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, so will I keep myself. In other words, look, I'm not going to come in there. I mean, since this is the way you people are, and because you've been listening to those that accuse me of this, then I'm not even going to ask you for an offering. I'm not going to come in there and receive anything from you. I'm going to depend on other people to do double duty just so I can prove to you I'm not what these other people say. He says, verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not? God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, again, I'm keeping this brief, but he's saying, one of the reasons I'm doing this is to try and expose the true motives of the other people that you've been listening to, the people that have been coming against me. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now he's comparing these guys and what they preach to the devil and his lies. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. In other words, they want to brag to you about their worldly accomplishments. You know what? I can do the same thing. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. In other words, you invite these people in, and you rejoice when they get there, because you're so smart. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. In other words, you've got these people coming in there, you think they're doing you a good turn, but they're not. They're actually hurting you. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, he's saying, you think they're all this stuff? Okay, well, I'm the same thing. Now, what's amazing, it isn't just that he wrote this. It's that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this in defense of his own ministry. In other words, this problem had to have been so bad that God knew Paul needed to write this to defend himself. Now, let me just put it in my own vernacular. Paul had to waste a bunch of time and a bunch of writing to defend himself, when if those people had stayed true to the things of God, this would never have come up. But it was an attack. Why? A messenger of Satan had been sent to buffet him. Where was the buffeting coming from? Inside the church. They were doing everything they could to discredit Paul. These guys didn't even realize that they were being tools of the devil. They're standing up and speaking the name of Jesus. But at the same time, I mean, here's how I can imagine it happening. They preach their messages, and the people ooh and on. These guys are so dignified looking, and you know they've got the perfect beards and the perfect robes and all this. And then after the service, they're all sitting around fellowshipping, and somebody maybe brings up the Apostle Paul. Well, have you seen the Apostle Paul's latest letter? Well, my brother, as a matter of fact, I have. And I have to tell you, I am very concerned. Well, now everybody's listening. You see, the Apostle Paul, he writes a good letter. But in reality, let me tell you, he's not what he seems. That's what these guys are doing. They're coming against him, and not only are they discrediting him, but they are also doing what they can. Now, it's Satan working through them, messenger of Satan. They're doing what they can to interrupt the flow of finances into Paul's ministry. People that Paul had helped get established in the gospel, this messenger of Satan is working, and I'm sure that this messenger had his, you know, own little battalion with him, working to separate people away from Paul, to keep new people from coming in, to discredit him and his ministry, and to stop the flow of finances. That's all contained right here in this passage. Now look at another place. Look in chapter 12. In verse 14, he says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." Now, he's already been talking about this. "I'll not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours. I seek not what you have in your pocket. What I seek is you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." See this? They're turning on him. The more he demonstrates his love. And he's telling him, look, if it costs me whatever I have, then I'll spend it just to come and demonstrate the love of God to you. Verse 16. "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent unto you?" In other words, did I send people to you to get your money? "I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Now one of the things that was happening, what he's identifying here, is that some of these other preachers were coming in and preaching a greasy grace gospel. That's why he's identifying the sins that he's listed here. He said, you guys are guilty of this. Well, think about it. If all these other preachers had come in and they stood up and were saying the same thing that Paul taught about stop the sin, live holy, this stuff would not be going on. But it was going on because somebody was giving them the impression it's okay. And Paul is telling you right here that some people haven't repented of this. And the way this is written, he's concerned that they're not going to repent because they're firmly convinced that Paul is wrong and these other guys are right. Well, I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather trust the Apostle Paul. But now let's think. If we lived back then, how sure are we that we would trust Paul over these other guys that were doing this? Is it possible we might jump on the bandwagon with these other people and come against Paul and refuse to listen to him? See, I'd like to think no, not for me. But I have to sit back and think, gee, I don't know. I'm not sure. I hope I wouldn't. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you're going to see some more of this. Verse 1. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now when he says to them that examine me, those that are criticizing me, coming against me, have we not power to eat and to drink? In other words, what? You're telling me that we have to go without? You're telling me that we're not allowed to have anything? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Now, when he talks about have we not the power to lead about a sister, he's talking about do we not have the right to support our families through the work of the ministry? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? In other words, you guys think that we should quit what we're doing, quit preaching the gospel, and, you know, go find a job, a real job, you know. Are you telling me that things are different for us? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? In other words, am I not any better than an ox? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now he's telling him, look, if we come in here and we're preaching the gospel to you, are you telling me that it's really wrong for us to expect that you are going to give us of carnal money and you know, material things, food, whatever, in support of what we're doing? Now look here. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Do you see what he's saying? Other people are coming in there and you guys are giving them money big time, but when we show up, you're saying we don't deserve it. And we're the ones that got you established in the gospel. We're the ones that have been teaching you the things of God. So you don't have a problem giving to their ministries, but when it comes to us, you've been listening to them as they speak against us, and now suddenly the rules have changed, and you say that we shouldn't have it? He says, nevertheless, verse 12, we have not used this power. In other words, he's saying, God has given to us the authority to stand before you and ask for financial support in what we're doing for the kingdom. But we have not done this. Remember what we read over there in 2 Corinthians? He said, we have not burdened you. He said, we have not done this. We have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, we already know, the stories have gotten back to us, that if we show up and we ask for offerings, immediately you guys are going to lock up and you're not going to listen to a thing we have to say. So you know what? When we get there, we're not going to ask you for a penny. We will suffer loss. We will suffer hardship for the sake of you listening to what we have to say from the Lord. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Barely, that I may preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So what's he's telling you right here, people have come in and they poisoned your minds to think that I'm not supposed to be asking you for financial support. And he opens this up in chapter 9, verse 1, am I not an apostle? Well, why did he say that? Because these other people are saying he's not an apostle. But he's saying, have you forgotten that I'm the one that helped get you guys started in the kingdom? Have you completely forgotten this? And what he's sharing right here, you talk about a sensitive issue. He's saying right here that those who are ministering the gospel have a right, they are empowered with God's permission and authority to stand up and ask people, would you please give me money for support? Well, my goodness, you do that nowadays and you talk about people getting upset. I mean, literally, a pastor, I know there's a bunch of people out there preaching, shouldn't be. But I'm talking about those that are doing it right. According to what we're seeing in here, God has determined that they should, that He approves of them saying, folks, I have to pay my car payment, my house payment, you know, I have to buy food, I have to buy clothes, and so on and so forth. But because I am obeying God in preaching the gospel, I don't have time for a secular job. Therefore, I'm asking you to give to me to support this work that God is doing. Well, you know, when you stand up and you say that, that sounds so arrogant. Well, you mean you're not good enough to work? No, my job is different from yours. My job is completely different from yours. Now, the day may come that you'll have a preaching the gospel job and you won't have secular employment. But until that time, you have secular employment. And God says right here in the Word that I'm supposed to be able to stand up here and ask, and not only ask, but expect that you will do it. And He says, I haven't used this power over you because I know you guys will take it as an offense. Well, Paul, I've got news for you. They still do. See, whenever I go out and I minister any place, I should be able to stand up and say, now, folks, I have bills to pay like you. You know, I don't get my gas free. I don't get my water free. I don't get my electricity free. When I go to the gas station and pull up, they don't say, hey, Pastor Jim, fill up the tank. Have a blessed day. No. They say, hey, Pastor Jim, fill up the tank and pay or we're calling the cops. When I go to the grocery store and I push the cart up to the checkout, they say, oh, Brother Jim, it's so good to have you today here. Just take the food and go on. No, uh-uh. I have to pay for it. I have to pay for it. But you have so many Christians today that are just like this, like the people he's writing to, they take offense at this. Well, you know, if you got to pay bills and you need to get a real job. All right, you want my job? Pastor for a week. Do it for a month. Well, bless God, after watching you, no big deal there, Brother Martin. People just don't understand. They don't understand. And see, I don't say this like he puts in here and says, look, I'm not saying this, writing this to offend you or to get money out of your pocket. What I'm trying to do is tell you that those who preach the gospel should be able to live off the gospel, meaning those who receive the teaching and the ministry should be willing to give in support of the minister. And you know, I hear these horror stories of pastors basically having to get on their knees and beg for financial assistance from the board, from the council. And they act like little gods controlling, and, well, you just don't deserve a raise. Well, why not? Well, because, you know, nobody should make that kind of money. Now, look, we're not talking about the abuses out there, all right? But the point I'm getting at is that God is saying you have the right to ask for it and expect it. And Paul is saying people have come against me to stop this, and because of it, I'm not going to exercise this power. If you guys give, you give. If you don't, you don't. That's just the way it is. Well, look in chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And Paul writes in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. In other words, let this guy be publicly humiliated, cut off from salvation, and so forth. As we've said before, so say I now again, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than we've received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation, my lifestyle, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. In other words, he's saying, look, you guys know my story, you know my history, but you also know what I've been preaching to you, and I can't believe that somebody has come in and begun delivering something to you that is not of God. Well, in chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, to keep this short, what he's saying is, I came in and I delivered to you the truth. Now, somebody else has come in and told you that what I'm saying is wrong and what they're saying is right, and you believe them. You're buying into what they're teaching you. Why are you doing this? Well, see, this is another work of that messenger of Satan to discredit Paul, to stop his ministry, to draw people away from him that God had put them all together and established a relationship. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, look here in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, he's saying, everybody cut me off. You're the only ones that were sending to help me out. After everything that I've done, after all that I have done to help these other churches, to help these other people, all of a sudden, it's meaningless anymore. Well, why is that? It's because Satan was working hard on all these different fronts in all these different churches to stop Paul from what Paul was doing. And it wasn't just to cut him off from fellowship of those churches, but it was to cut off the funds. And so now here, Paul is writing this letter and he says, you know, thank you guys so much. You're the only ones that hung in there with me for a period of time. You're the only ones that were supporting me. Now, if you don't watch out and you read what Paul has written, we've just, you know, hop, skipped, and jumped through some of these things. When you go back and you take a look at what Paul has written, oftentimes it comes across as being arrogant, self-serving, look at me. But that wasn't it. He was basically telling people, look, this is who I am in Christ. This is who I am. This is what I do. I'm called of God. I'm not called of man. I don't teach what man teaches. I teach what God has given to me. This is what I do. And you guys have seen the proof of it. That's what he's saying here. Now let's take a look here. Remember earlier we talked about circle of wagons? The attacks? What's happening is not too dissimilar than what we're seeing right here. I want you to think a moment about all the prophecies that come forth in this church. In fact, would you please allow me, extend to me the grace to take the Paul approach in this just a little bit? I want you to think about all the prophecies that God has delivered through me in this ministry. And compared to other churches, it is abnormal. There are other churches, it flat out does not happen this way. And I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm just saying this is what has happened here. And so many of those prophecies have come to pass right before the very eyes of people who first heard them delivered. A prophecy gets spoken, and then a year later, 6 months later, 3 years later, whatever it is, it comes to pass. You know, this morning I made mention of a prophecy that the Lord gave through me. It was about 2 years ago, and it had to do with increased conflict in Syria. And now, when you go to look at the news reports and read in the newspaper, man, stuff's happening in Syria. It's bad over there. What's happening over there? I mean, the whole country is about to fall apart and explode in a worse war than, and it's going to be like a vacuum and suck other nations right in. It's going to happen. Well, likewise, some of you, well, there aren't too many of you here that will remember this one. I think only two of you were here, three. I think only three of you were here, four. Do I hear five? I think there are only, as I'm looking across, I think there are only four people here on the Sunday that this one happened. Because it goes way back, 1999 maybe, where the Lord gave a prophecy on a Sunday morning, and I'm going to shorten it, okay? That there was somebody in here, you need to get your life right with God, because if you don't, you're going to die. And 30 days later, a man who was in the service, was over at his uncle's house, instantly just dropped over dead in the driveway. And what I found out later is that there was somebody who was attending this church, sitting next to that person. They knew that person. And when that prophecy went forth, that person leaned over to the other and said, "That's for me." Now they knew it. And they did not come up. We waited for a little bit. And that person didn't do anything, didn't come up. And 30 days later, dropped over dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in the congregation that day, and that kind of a prophecy came forth, and 1 month later that person dropped over dead, I would be very, very hesitant to open my mouth and speak against that person, the person that delivered the prophecy. And we've had so many prophecies that have just come to pass one after the other. And I was looking over some here the other day. I mean, there have been so many. And I was just, you know, looking through some the other this past week. I'm looking at some of these. It's like, holy moly. And because I'd forgotten about them. And things that have come to pass. I'm thinking, you know what? I think I need to go back and take another look at some of these. Because of there's a pattern of accuracy and come to passiveness with these prophecies. I'm not tooting my own horn. What I'm saying is, look, okay, can I let you in on a secret? Yes, please do. There are times I'll be standing up here and, you know, I'm speaking what's coming out, you know, what I'm hearing the Lord say, and I'm thinking, man, this sounds kind of out there. This sounds kind of, boy, I don't know about this one, but, you know, we'll just wait and see. There's only one time, when I will say that I missed it. And I don't remember the year, but here's what happened. The Lord gave a prophecy that there was a massive natural... No, here's what I spoke, okay? You don't have to call it from the Lord if you don't want to. But I stood up here, and it was in... I think it was part of a longer prophecy, but anyway, I shared that there is a massive natural disaster coming in the next year. Now, when I said that, that's not word for word, but that's, you know, the message essentially. And I can remember thinking, man, that's pretty accurate. I mean, that's pretty, you know, a massive natural disaster, great destruction, whatever it was. So it's like, boy, I don't know about this. So I'm watching the news every day. I'm watching it for a whole year. 12 months went by. And I thought, well, I missed it. In the 13th month is when the tsunami hit Thailand. So now, I stand up and tell you, it was 13 months. My words were in the next year. Well, maybe that was supposed to be in the next calendar year. I don't know. I'm not trying to cover a mistake. I'm just telling you, that's one time that, okay, if you want to say I missed it, I missed it. But I'll tell you this, in the 13th month, that tsunami hammered Thailand. And if you remember, 300,000 people died or something? I mean, it was horrible. Horrible. Now, the point I'm getting at is, when there's somebody who has that record of accuracy in the prophecies, And that record of accuracy has been proven year after year after year after year after year after year after year. You better think twice before you rise up against that person. You know, I can remember Dave Roberson when he was talking about Kenneth Hagin, when Brother Hagin was still alive, and he said, Kenneth Hagin's a prophet, and if you don't think so, then, you know, just wait. If he tells you that you're going to die in a week, you're going to die in a week. You just better get your plans made because it's going to happen. Well, there are times when I hesitate to give words because I'm kind of doubting, like, boy, this sounds kind of profound, but I do it anyway. And then, sure enough, these things happen. We've had prophecies that have to do with the political stuff that have come to pass. I went back to a prophecy in 2007 that had to do with your country is approaching the greatest crossroads in history. This was back in 2007, and I don't remember the whole prophecy, but I'm remembering that part right here. Now you look what's happened. You look at this. Now here's what I'm getting at in this. It's not because of me. It's because of what the Lord is doing. And there are those who are working to discredit me and this ministry. Satan's working to take people out. I mean, you're witnesses of this. And he's working to keep people from coming in. I mean, it's weird how many people have come into this building for a service and never come back. It's weird. It's an abnormal number. Very abnormal. Well, it's an attack of the enemy. About a year ago, it may not have been 12 months. I don't remember the exact time frame. But the Lord told me that the personal attacks you're going to increase. And, you know, some things happened. He said, you better get used to it because more is coming. I'm thinking, boy, I feel good now. Hallelujah. Well, actually, I appreciated him telling me that because he loves me enough to warn me. Look, you better get ready. More is coming. Boy, was he ever right. In the past 12 months, and I'm not going to go into it, but in the last 12 months, things Kathy doesn't even know about. Some things have happened. Attacks have been leveled, personal attacks have been leveled against me. Things have been said that are jaw-droppers, accusations, stuff that absolutely is not true. I've been accused of saying things that I never said. And there's no need to go into it. There's no need to go into what was said or the who's that said it and so forth. Now, one of the things that I do, now, years ago, I would have said, God, strike them down. Just, I ain't putting up with this no more. Well, it's not like that. Now, when those things happen, you need to understand the immediate event is an emotional feeling of hurt or anguish or anger it's a multitude of different types of emotions that take place on the inside. But you immediately have to fight that. And one of the best ways to fight that is through worship. Father, I praise you. I glorify you. I turn this over onto you. I cast this over on, you know, you deal with this. And then I pray for the people. You know, Stephen, he was stoned. Father, don't lay this to their account. Father, you know what they did. Don't lay this to their account. But they need their eyes opened as to what's going on because this is dangerous. They don't need to be doing this. Well, I have no doubt but what more is coming. Thing is, I'm not isolated in this. You know, I think about what happened here with the Apostle Paul. I mean, for crying out loud, after everything that the Apostle Paul did, his track record, and people came against him like this? I mean, you'd have to be just, you know, goofy in the head. And not only that, but, you know, you go back into the Old Testament. Remember Elijah? The 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? How that, you know, the power of God comes down and, I mean, these prophets ended up getting killed and all that. You know, I think I would be really, really concerned about listening to anybody who would try to tell me Elijah is not a man of God. Let's see, he's worshiping God. These guys weren't. He's alive. They're not. Let's do the math. And Jezebel, she had a chance to make it right. Ahab had a chance. The whole bunch had a chance. And they didn't. When word got back to Jezebel, what had happened, she said, my words, okay? The sun ain't going to set till I kill that man. How stupid. A demonstration of supernatural power. And she took that position. Guys, listen, it's the same thing. Now, I haven't had demonstrations of power like a lot of ministers. But the very fact about all these prophecies coming to pass, you know, it's not me. But it's dangerous when you start speaking against somebody in that way. Now, Satan is attacking, and I shared earlier the four ways of attack. I'm going to give them to you again. Number one, he's working to remove those who are here. Now, this would be true any ministry, any church where this attack's taking place. Number one, remove those who are there. Number two, hinder new people from coming in. Number three, discredit the message and the messenger. And number four, block the flow of finances. That's it. In summary, that's it. He's trying to do that here. Now, I'm not going to say he's doing it because I don't want to give him that much credit. But he's trying to do that here. And how can I possibly be off base by encouraging people to spend time in fellowship with God, pray in the Spirit, worship, get into the Word of God, fast? How can I be wrong by emphasizing that? Well, I'm not wrong. I'm right, and I know it. It's not arrogant. It's truth because it's God's Word. He's established it. So therefore, when I turn around and I tell you, look, here's what God said in His Word. I can't be wrong. And yet there are people who take issue with that. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't think I'd be taking issue with that. Now, it's not that God's going to come in and say, you messing with Pastor Jim? No, I'm not trying to give you that impression. But you open the door for attacks on your own life. Those attacks can be all kinds of stuff, financial problems. You know, a person could lose their job. Because you're opening attack. Open the door for your life for attacks. Kids could get messed up. I mean, just, man, we could make a list a mile long of what could happen. I'm asking for your help. You say, you're getting ready to take up the offering? No. I'm asking for your prayer help. That's what I'm asking for. I'm asking for your prayer support. See, I may be the pastor, but we're a family. We're in this thing together, the way I look at it. And we all have different functions. We all have different responsibilities. And yes, as the pastor, I'm the one that God has placed in a position of authority. But we know, we understand that concept. That's, you know, that's not unscriptural. Be cautious about speaking against those in authority. Even if they're wrong, be cautious about it. But if they're right, well, thing is, most people don't speak out against somebody in authority unless they think they're wrong. Even if they're right. What I'm saying is, look, we don't have to lose the battle. We don't have to have wounded soldiers. We don't have to have injuries. We don't have to have a triage set up. You understand what I'm getting at? If we all take this seriously and realize, you know what? Yeah, an attack's been launched. But we don't have to put up with it. We can fight back. You know, I've got a teaching series out there entitled The Kingdom Strikes First. It's all about spiritual warfare. It's about being proactive instead of reactive. And if we take a proactive approach, you say, well, how do we do that? Well, in some churches, they get together and they, in their prayer meeting, they start screaming and yelling, they blow their vocal cords out. No, you know what? Jesus didn't do that. You know what he did? He just spoke. Get thee behind me. You know, devil, you have no authority in this ministry. You're not taking anybody else out. Now, if God wants to move people out, that's up to him. But devil, you're not going to do it. And you're also not going to stop the people from coming in that God wants in here. If there are people that God wants to be a part of this ministry, whether locally or long distance, then Satan, you have no say in the matter. None. And you're not going to stop the flow of finances. All the people who are here are going to give the way they should give. We're going to support this ministry. We're going to support our pastor and his family. Satan, you're not going to do this. We have authority over you. Because see, there's a trickle-down effect in this that can impact the people in the church and their families, whether you're here locally or long distance. It's the same principle. And I want this message to be an encouragement to you. This is not meant to be a downer tonight. This is to say, okay, look, you know, we're in the battle room tonight. You know, we're in the bunker. And we're announcing the fact that the enemy has launched an attack. Okay, so what do? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, now we use them. And we fight the fiery darts with the the living water. And we quench them. And we win. And people come in and they get saved. And they get healed. And they get delivered. And we disciple them. And ministries are birthed. Not just here, but around the world. It happens. See, a lot of preachers are afraid to stand up and talk like this because they're afraid people are going to get offended. Well, I'm honestly, guys, if you get offended, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to offend. But if Paul hadn't started this, I wouldn't be saying these things. But the way I look at it, God's giving permission for ministers to stand up and say, hey, this is just how it is. And I say the attack is not going to be successful. But like Paul asked for help, I'm asking for your help. Those of you that are here, those of you that are watching, I'm asking for your help. Please help me. Please help me in prayer. And beyond that, whatever the Lord instructs, but I'm asking for your help. We need it. We all need this prayer covering. We all need it. And like those fellows in those commercials years ago, to quote from those commercials, thank you for your support. And I'm talking about the new wine. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.